They call this traditionally, by the way, not scripturally, but traditionally, Good Friday because of the good that happened. It's hard for us to comprehend that. The greatest injustice ever done to any person was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you have bad things and you start to wonder how could anything good come out of it, just remember Good Friday. Just think of the good that came out of Jesus' death. And then ask yourself, is it really a possibility that the servant would be better than the master? If he was to die and good things could come out of his death, can there only good things come out of me dying to self? The answer is absolutely. In a matter of days, the cheers that welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of teaching peace, that is Jerusalem, the hosannas would be silenced. The multitudes, according to the Bible, were now not found. They were diminished. And now Jesus was with his church. Little, confused, but still following the Lord. Knowing what would become of his disciples, in a matter of just hours, the Lord Jesus Christ assembles them for one final meal in a borrowed room. Having been in Israel a few times, one of the times they took us to what is traditionally known as the place where the upper room is, and I always marvel at how we just want that to be the place whenever we're there. I'm thankful in that case the Lord didn't give an address. This is exactly the place, because far greater than the place is what happened and who it happened with. The Passover, the Bible says, was prepared, and then it was eaten. Then at the right time, as the meal was almost over, Jesus begins what I would say is a very sobering conversation. If you look in your Bibles in Matthew 26 and notice and follow along as I read in verse 26, the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The Bible says in verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." After leaving the upper room, Jesus would walk through the valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and asked his disciples there to join him in prayer. In fact, he would leave the majority of them, eight of them at this point, and he would take Peter, James, and John and go a little farther, and just a stone's throw from there, Jesus would bow and begin to pray. As he was praying there in the garden, the Bible says in Luke that he sweat bloody drops of sweat off of his brow, being burdened. It would be there that Jesus would commit himself to the Father's plan of atoning for the sin of mankind, making things right. In a matter of days, Jesus would fulfill a plethora of prophecies. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 53 for just a few minutes? Remember, for millennia, the Messiah had already been prophesied, and now he was given a name. And for these years that Jesus lived and the 3.5 years that he ministered, that name would be a name that really would conquer Judea, if you will. And Israel all over would know the name of Jesus Christ. Now, they would know of it, but just a few of them would really know him. That's how we know not everything that bears the name of Christ is going to be in heaven. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And Jesus is going to look people in the face, good people. People who've done a lot of things, people who've got a lot of things worked up, and people who've done a lot of work, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." These prophecies that Jesus would fulfill, he would fulfill in just a matter of a little bit. Verse 1, "Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, in fact, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I would submit to you that that passage of Scripture was they were not ignorant of. Now, I don't know when it started. I know today Isaiah 53 is a forbidden text to the Jews. I don't know if it started when Jesus arrived on the scene. I don't know if it happened before then because of the silence between Malachi and John the Baptist. I don't know if it was then. I don't know if it was after that. But I know that somebody in Jerusalem knew that text. And I often think to myself, were they not considering anything that God had said when they watched Jesus walk to Golgotha? Did they not consider one time the scourging? Was Peter not considerate of the word of God when he watched Jesus be scourged? Was nobody thinking of the piercing? Was nobody thinking of the grief? Was nobody thinking of the fact that why doesn't Jesus say something? No, nobody did. Just like us. When things happen, far be it from us to actually think of what God may be trying to do in the middle of it all. God put into Scripture all that was to come to pass by the Messiah. And Jesus Christ accomplished all that the Father would will. See, how do you know that? Because he said it. It's finished. To commemorate such love, to lift up such a name, and to commemorate and memorialize such a sacrifice, he gave us this table to remember all that was accomplished by the word of the Lord. Before we go farther, though, I would ask you, when you read the Bible and all that happened to Jesus, and you read the gospel stories of what took place in and around and through the crucifixion, I wonder, when you think of Jesus going from the garden and then going to the mocking society, when you read of him being scourged and finally laying his life down on the cross, can you see yourself in the people surrounding him during this time? Have you ever thought whether you have anything in common with the people that the Bible describes being around him? For instance, have you ever see yourself in Pilate? Well, what kind of question is that? Do you ever see yourself questioning what truth is? Do you ever see yourself questioning what the Word of God says and what God's will is? As Pilate said, what is truth in the face of it? Do you ever see yourself in Judas? Iscariot. What I mean is, have you ever put money, security, or your future ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what Judas did. Maybe you see yourself in James or John still trying to figure out a way to make yourself more noticeable rather than praying for strength and grace. You ever find yourself in Peter's tears because you had an opportunity to identify yourself as a follower of Christ, but withheld or said something that would not be Christ-like? Perhaps inside of your heart, there's a mob of rage and emotion, and you've been angry at what Jesus has been trying to get you to see or do. Well, there's a lot to think about. Regardless, the fact remains that Jesus was crucified, listen, by our sin. Whether you think you see yourself or whether you see yourself better than all of these people, the fact remains is we put him there. We could try as best as we can in our intellect and as character-driven as we are, say, I would never have done that. Yeah, you would. Because you have. Maybe not exactly like that. But if we were really honest with poor Jesus Christ tonight, because one day we will stand before him and be honest, we could identify with everybody there. We despised him. We rejected him. We put him on the cross. And we went our own way. And yet, isn't it amazing? We have the opportunity in all of our failures to change it all right now. However you've been living, whatever you've been speaking, however you've decided to set aside the Lord Jesus Christ and do something else, you have an opportunity to change that right now. If you want to. Through his blood and sacrifice, our sin has been forgiven. And this is the occasion when we can examine our loyalties, our faith. This is the hour when we can examine our testimonies, when we can survey our paths and make them straight again through forgiveness. I told the young people today in chapel, I said, God gave you and trusted you with the most powerful thing in your life. And that is your ability to choose. Joshua said it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus said it. Choose. If any man is going to follow me, he's going to have to do this, but you're going to have to choose. He said to the disciples in John 6:66, will you go away also? Choose. We all have to choose tonight. Whether we're going to continue to identify with all of the people around Jesus or whether we're going to identify with Jesus himself. Say, Lord, if you took your robes and put them on me and you've taken my robes, then I want to live up to my privileges. I want to identify with you. The Lord's table, some people call it communion, other people call it by other words that I choose not to use. They think that this is pertinent to their salvation. But it's not. It has nothing to do with me going to heaven. If I never took the Lord's table ever again, I would still go to heaven because I'm saved by faith and grace. If you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People that attach this or baptism to salvation have no idea of the grace of Almighty God. They think that they do. They may operate under the auspice of that. They have no idea what the Lord's table is all about. It's a memorial. You know what a memorial is. You've attended them on a time. Someone died and you go there to commemorate their death. Really, to honor their life, their accomplishments. We've all done that. We've gone to someone's funeral and sat there and they would say, this is who he was, this is what he did, this is where he worked, this is where who he was married to, these are all of his children, and this is what he did with all of us. And people would stand up and give testimony of how that life has affected theirs. That's what this is. It's a memorial. And Jesus said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember what I did. I want you to remember my death. Why? Because that's everything. That's what my name means. And what a beautiful name it is. It shows my love and it demonstrates my sacrifice, my willingness to submit to God's plan for a bigger purpose, you and me. Let me say this tonight. Satan cannot prevent the mercy of God. That's awesome. Satan cannot prevent the mercy of God, but we can. There is no reason for any Christian here tonight to leave still living in sin. And all God's people should say, amen. There's no reason. There's no reason that we should go back like a dog to its vomit. What put Jesus on the cross. Rather, we should use this and say, you know what? Today's a new day. Your mercies are new. Your grace is sufficient. Your name means salvation. I choose forgiveness. You can do that. How do you do that? By telling the truth. By saying, I'm willing to confess and agree with God. What would you have to agree? Listen to me. What would you have to agree with God about tonight in order to be right? Let's just pretend for a moment. Gabriel sounds a trumpet. We're caught up together in heaven. Now we're standing before the judgment seat. It's just you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are like, well, it's about time. I always wanted an audience with him. Oh, you got one. And you've got one coming. Now that you have it and you're there and he's given you his son, he's given you his truth, he's filled you with his spirit, and he says, what did you do with it? What are you going to say? Because that day is today. That's the living reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You just show the Lord's death till what? Till he come. And he's coming. So why waste another day living unfaithful? Why waste another day being egregiously out of the will of God? Why not just say, you know, Lord, you can have my life. God, you can have my tongue. Anything in my life that does not rightly represent the holiness of that cross, I'm going to submit to you to change. Instead, why don't we esteem him tonight and honor him? When we remember him, when we examine ourselves and humbly confess our sin, we're actually honoring Jesus in the highest way. What we're saying to him is, thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your never-ending mercy. And when we take the Lord's table in a worthy manner, we're saying that God's will is still better and that his grace is always greater. And I believe, and our church believes, that this table is for our church. Because while the multitudes were following Jesus, not everybody was with Jesus. And so tonight, as we pass the elements, we're not going to look for membership cards. We're just going to ask you, if you would please prefer us, that you would allow a local body of Christ to partake in the Lord's table. If you're saved, and you've been baptized, look back at Mike and Lisa and little Mikey that got saved this last week and baptized. It's their first communion. It's hallelujah. I always love to see people that newly get saved ask questions and ask about the Lord's table. They were convinced we never did it. So no, yeah, we do. We just do it when it's us. And there's a reason for that. Then you may have a different opinion, and that's between you and the Lord, but this is what we're going to do, and we're just going to ask you to prefer us tonight. Now, I would say to all of our church members, not only am I thankful that you're here, but I'm so thankful that you're saved, and I hope that you are. I hope that you're living in the will of God, but even if you're not, it's just not a time to say, well, I'm just going to let the elements pass because I don't feel like I could get right with God just in a matter of a few minutes. Oh, you can't? But just seems too easy. It only seems easy because Jesus did all the hard stuff. Yeah. Look, read the gospel. There's nothing easy about my Savior's death. Nothing about it is easy. The hardest thing that you have to do is just get over yourself. That's all you got to do. God, I'm a failure in this area. I'm going to ask for your mercy. I'm going to confess to you. God, I had a foul mouth today. I had a poor spirit. God, I've been unfaithful. God, I haven't been walking with you. I haven't spent any time with you. I haven't read your word. I haven't sought your face today. I haven't walked before the living God. I haven't done that. I haven't shown mercy. I know I'm not worthy of mercy, but I confess. And I know that you're faithful and just. Thank you for your forgiveness. That's all you got to do. And God said, I'll forgive you. And by the way, remember, Satan can't prevent that. He can't. Well, he can try to tell you, you're not worthy of this. And that's when you need to agree with him. You're right, I'm not. But he's worthy. He's faithful, I'm not. He's just, and I'm not. And I have his rope. And I'm in his hands. And I'm kept by his promise. And I'm sealed with his spirit. And I am going to be in heaven. Because he's coming. Now, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your love and for your sacrifice. Thankful for your name. What a wonderful beauty and holy name it is. God, tonight we want to present ourselves to you. I want to ask that you'd help us to examine ourselves carefully so that we're not guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, Judas took the Last Supper and died, lost. Paul talks about that's why so many of you are sick and some of you are dead. Because you're not taking the Lord's table for what it is, what a meal is. So I pray tonight we'd be very careful with the elements, and more so with the name of Christ. Help us to be careful of the grace of Almighty God. And Lord, really, this table is much greater than just this moment. It's about a life. It's about our life. Being lived in a constant state of remembrance. And I pray that during these next few minutes, you would help us to just consider our standing with you, our relationship with you. Please work. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. We're not going to have any music at this point. I just want you to take 60 seconds or so. And in a moment, we're going to sing that song in remembrance. We're going to sing about how good God is.